the remote here. Maybe. There it is. And let's go ahead and open in a word of prayer. We just thank you, Father. We thank you for your word. Thank you for this evening, this facility that you've given us to gather in. Pray that each and every person who is ministering the word tonight would be blessed of you, that you would use them in the lives of others, those who don't know you, those who do. Whatever the need may be, Lord, may your word prove all sufficient. In Christ's name we pray this, amen. Well, I've entitled this message, David Seeks to Honor the Lord. And as we saw last time in 2 Samuel chapter 5, and specifically verse 12, we have a statement made concerning him. David realized that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. David was, in fact, just a gift of grace to a bunch of individuals, the nation Israel, who really didn't want David. Ultimately, their choice was Saul. Of course, that choice proved, you know, faulty, and the collision course there with God's judgment brought that to an end, and yet they're still trying to find ways to continue on in that same vein without turning to the Lord's anointed. Finally, all their options are removed, and they're left with David. And of course, David acts very wisely. He acts very patiently. He waits for the Lord to do this, doing what he can along the way. But ultimately, the Lord brings it. The Lord established him, it says, as king over Israel. And now we see, beginning in chapter 6, that David wants to honor the Lord now. Okay? He wants to honor the Lord. He wants to exalt him in the life of Israel. And it's interesting, this move, basically, in the last about a century, probably even before that, given the leadership of Eli and his sons, for some time, well over a century, every man's been kind of doing what's right in his own eyes. There was no king in Israel, okay? We're still rounding out the time of the judges here. Saul proved to be a pitiful spiritual leader, as we'll see tonight. And David now is starting to turn Israel back to the Lord. And they seek the ark, and he wants to honor him. This culminates in his suggestion in chapter 7 of building the Lord a house, a permanent dwelling in Jerusalem. And he intends to do that. And of course, the Lord intends to do something different. He promises to build David a house. But we'll get to that. Here, though, in chapter 6 is the beginning of this idea of honoring the Lord through seeking the ark. And David, you know, he makes a false step here and is corrected for it, as we'll see and we'll learn from that lesson in his life. Any questions or thoughts before we get into verse 17 here of chapter 5 is where we left off. Anyone? Okay, chapter 5, verse 17. Who would like to read 17 through 21? Yes.
When the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went out to seek out David. And when David heard of it, he went down with his stronghold. Now the Philistines came and spread themselves out in the valley of Ephraim. Then David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them up into my hand?" And the Lord said to him, "Go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand." So David came to Baal Perazim and defeated them there. And he said, "The Lord has broken through my enemies. He killed me like a great man of war." Therefore, the name of the place where it dwelt was Baal Perazim. And they abandoned their idols there. So David and his men carried them away.
Okay, thank you. The Philistines seek David, not commendably. Tyre sought peace with David. Remember the king of Tyre, Hiram, he sends him carpenters, wood masons, so forth, to build, stone masons, to build him a house. And on the other hand, the Philistines, perhaps they're seeing this. It says the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel. And so the implication, all Israel. Were they concerned now that, you know, perhaps he was becoming too powerful? They didn't feel threatened by him prior to this. Who knows what their thinking was, but this is the time when they choose to come against him in war. And David is now consistently seeking the Lord. I mean, we've seen this ever since he left Ziklag, ever since he left the land of the Philistines, you know, major things, you know, where do I go from here? We see him seeking the Lord, and of course the Lord responds on this occasion, go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hands. This map contains actually both of the campaigns, but this is the one that we're looking at here. This blue line is the invasion of the Philistines. This is the Valley of Rephaim, or Rephaim. And this is where David is coming from, Jerusalem. And Baal Perazim, presumably somewhere in this region here. So it is a frontal assault here. They're meeting each other head on this occasion. And it says, the Lord has broken through my enemies before me like the breakthrough of waters. What is that picture? This breakthrough. The Lord has broken through my enemies like the breakthrough of waters. What is that picturing? Okay. Okay, yeah, dam bursting. You kind of envision the ranks of the Philistines getting broken through. And that's consistent with this frontal assault, and it's going to be a different route next time. But for this time, God has him make this frontal attack, and he just mows right through him. Okay, he breaks through the ranks of the Philistines, and they don't stand before him. So he's drawing attention to that, and this is the first of two outbursts against the Lord, or by the Lord. Okay, this word is used again in close proximity here, but this time it was against their enemies. The next time it will be against an Israelite. But they abandoned their idols there, so David and his men carried them away. We read in, well, I'll get to this in a moment, we're told in Deuteronomy chapter 7 what they were supposed to do with these. But you shall do to, thus you shall do to them. You shall tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars and hew down their asherim and burn their graven images with fire. This passage doesn't mention this, but the parallel account in 1 Chronicles does. This is when they abandoned their idols. They abandoned their gods there, so David gave the order and they burned them with fire. So we're not to think that they carried them away for their own personal use or anything like that. These gods proved useless to the Philistines, and so they left them there. And they were burned by David and his men after the battle. Any questions or thoughts? Yes. Right. Yeah, there's definite a Canaanite influence there. Yeah, I don't know. That's an interesting word. Yeah.
I've just got a footnote here. It says it literally means master of breakthroughs.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. But still, it's Baal. They're employing a Canaanite deity's name.
Yeah.
You would expect maybe like Adonai.
Yeah.
Adonai Perazim. Yeah. But yeah, that is what it means literally. You know, were they there? It's kind of interesting because what is it? I mean, God, there's one occasion, I want to be careful. I think it's in Hosea where he talks about, and he employs that name concerning himself. So it's interesting. Well, I'd have to look that up. Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, it's the name that given to a Canaanite god, but no, I didn't read anything on that in particular. The use of they obviously did, and they even named their kids sometimes. You incorporate into it. So, okay. Let's see. Any questions or thoughts before we move on? Yes.
Those
No. Yeah, they could use them. There was nothing forbidding the use of the metals that were used in that way. Okay, anyone else? Okay, who would like to read verses 22 through 25? Kate. Okay, thank you. Again, David inquired of the Lord. This becomes his consistent pattern here. And of course, the Lord responds, "You shall not go directly up, circle around behind them and come at them in front of the balsam trees." This is the path that they now take. They're presumably encountering them in the same basic area, but he is to take another route, and judging by where they end up, presumably they drive them back here to these regions because those are the cities that are named. And they're to come in, and here comes the Philistines unawares. Here they are in a place of hiding, presumably they wouldn't see the Philistines. They would only hear their marching in the balsam trees. Okay, there would be this shaking of the trees or something. That's if you're interpreting this as a natural phenomenon. It could be a supernatural phenomenon. Perhaps, this was indicative of the armies of Israel or the armies of God waging war against the Philistines before they engaged them. But I tend to think that it was they would hear them marching in the tops of the balsam trees in the sense that they would be shaking. They would be able to detect their presence that way. They were supposed to remain in hiding until they had that signal from the Lord, okay, when these individuals would be going by. And interesting here, as we think about this, first he has them go directly up, encounter them straight on, and he gives them this overwhelming victory, and now he has them take a different route. He has them take the sneaky route that, you know, the men of chivalry would say they were taking the coward's way, right? Sneaking up on their enemy and all these kinds of things. What are we to make of this? Why does God change things up? Okay. I mean, he just pulverized them the first time. This time they're sneaky. But okay, both times. Well, say that again. Okay, yeah, that's good. And in some ways, I think this was a test of faith, just as much as the frontal assault was. Just trust the Lord. It's like, well, last time you did this, Lord. Now you want me to do something different. I kind of like the way you did it this way. And it's easy to maybe presume on the ways of the Lord. And it is interesting that you see the Lord work, and over time, you know, you walk with the Lord long enough, you say, oh yeah, I've seen a consistent pattern from the Lord here. Well, be careful, because he might decide to do it different next time. Yeah. My way. Mm-hmm. Well, he was pretty angry. He wasn't thinking real clearly. Yeah. And in this case, it's exactly like Jeff said. I mean, this is a test of faith. You have a proven way that God has worked. Well, maybe he has another way in mind this time. And it's, we're seeing that why it's important for people to seek the Lord on everything and not just presume on previous activity that the Lord has done. Well, amen.
Whatever he says, even if it seems ridiculous to us, hey, this is what God says to do, you better do what he says. This is his will.
And sure.
And so I think it is a test, just like Jeff said.
Mm-hmm. And the thing is it's not altogether, I mean, you use the word ridiculous. It's not an altogether ridiculous strategy to sneak up on your enemy, you know. But it does open the door to show that what is permissible in war. You know, because there are those, remember the Revolutionary War, remember the British always said about the Americans, right? They're cowards because they hide behind trees and do all these things. Of course, we're not going to get into that discussion, but, you know, there is that mentality about war out there, that kind of Victorian mindset that says, yeah, you just line right up and, you know, God will decide. Well, maybe we'll sneak up on you and God will decide. Anyway. When you hear the sound of marching the tops of the balsam trees, then you shall act promptly, for the Lord will have gone out before you to strike the army of the Philistines. Again, was this supernatural? Was it natural? And of course, you know, again, just a unique test of faith there, in trusting the Lord. Any other questions or thoughts before we move on? Yes, Kate. Absolutely. Amen. Amen. That's right. Yeah, God likes to surprise people. He likes to change things up sometimes and show, yeah, he's not a charm. Okay, well, who would like to read chapter 6, verses 1 through 2? Mom. Okay, thank you. The time of the ark is called Baal Judah here in 1 Samuel. Interestingly enough, the same scroll, earlier it's referred to as Kiriath Jearim. The same place. I don't know why the author changes the name of the location, but it is the same location. And I put this up back when we were in 1 Samuel chapter 6, but this is ultimately, approximately the amount of time that the ark has been on a little hiatus here from the tabernacle. It's been at Kiriath Jearim, Baal Judah. We have the 20 years that Israel didn't seek the Lord, that he left them in mourning. And then you have, and this is when the ark was lost. And then you have Samuel's tenure, or I should say after it returns. It's right after it returns. And Samuel's tenure, that's, you know, a guesstimation, 40 years, presumably. Saul's kingship, 40 years. And at this point, David has just moved to Jerusalem, so 7.5 years has elapsed. So a century has elapsed since they've sought the ark. They did not seek it in the days of Saul. Now they're seeking the ark. And, yeah, let me just go ahead and throw this up here for you. This is the parallel account. First Chronicles chapter 13, verse 2. David said to all the assembly of Israel, if it seems good to you, and if it is from the Lord our God, let us bring back the ark of our God to us, for we did not seek it in the days of Saul. Saul was not interested in the spiritual life of Israel. He wasn't interested in worshiping the Lord. It was not a priority with him. This really speaks to his alienation from God the entire time. He didn't seek this God. And the Lord had just honored David, and now he desires to honor the Lord. It's interesting. Oh, I didn't have that verse here. Well, we'll get to it. I'll mention that later. Now, David's motives were pure. He genuinely was seeking to honor the Lord. He has a false step here that seems to be primarily born out of ignorance. But positively speaking, he had the right motives, as we see. On the negative side, we have this ominous foreshadowing in the statement, the very name of the Lord. Okay, when he says that in verse 2 there. He talks about the ark of God, which is called by the name, the very name of the Lord. What attribute of God is being emphasized there? Yeah, his holiness. The name, the very name of the Lord. His holiness is primarily being emphasized here, and that's what he's going to demonstrate very soon, is that this is the God of Israel. This is the most holy name here, that speaking to really his whole character ultimately. But in this context, his holiness is being emphasized, and they're going to take that holiness for granted. We've seen, and this is important to realize here, consistently through 1st and 2nd Samuel, I've emphasized how the Lord has been very merciful to David. He has exercised his loving kindness, his hesed. He hasn't always given David what he deserves. He's permitted lots of things to go on just for the sake of mercy as David is on the run from Saul. But we have now entered a new phase where there aren't these extenuating circumstances where God has to kind of give David some mercy so that he can survive and live and you know, in effect, set aside the rules so that David could continue on. Those things aren't, in this instance, we don't see God setting aside the rules. Rather, we see David functioning in the best possible circumstances. He has no opposition here. He has no reason to be tempted to disobey God, and yet he's very negligent. And so we see that God shows himself to be holy on this occasion, okay? Whereas at other times he showed himself to be merciful. He wants to make a point here on this occasion. Any questions or thoughts? Yes. Priests were responsible, it would seem, as they there's indication that the priests were involved and that they, I mean, he's ultimately responsible because he's ordering this, but the Levites were responsible in the sense that they were in charge of it and they botched it. Yeah. Well, you would have thought so. But maybe it's been a long time. It seems to me that they need to realize that it's like, okay, we need to dig into the book before we go any further here. And that's what this is. It's kind of a wake-up call to say, because I think even the Levites dropped the ball here. There was nobody out here saying, hey, wait, this is the way we're supposed to do it. And I think that comes out in the cross reference that I have in Chronicles, because he kind of points that out to them. But David's to blame ultimately here. I mean, you know, he should have made sure it was done right as well. Okay, verses 3 through 5. Who would like to read those? 3 through 5. Dwight.
So they set the ark of God on a new cart, and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments, of fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals.
Okay, thank you. All right, immediately, does anyone see a problem?
Yeah.
Okay. New cart, yeah. How was the ark to be transported? Yeah, by a specific group of people. Yeah, at this time, it's still the Kohathites, okay, a particular branch of the Levites. So the Kohathites were to carry it by hand, okay, with the poles. And it's interesting because we have this statement made back in, did I not put that in there? Okay, well, I'll read it for you. Numbers chapter 7 says this, so Moses took the carts and the oxen and gave them to the Levites. This was the gifts that came from the leaders of each tribe, and these carts came along with them. And it's interesting, the statement there says, two carts and four oxen he gave to the sons of Gershon, according to their service, and four carts and eight oxen he gave to the sons of Merari, according to their service. But he did not give any to the sons of Kohath, because theirs was the service of the holy objects, which they carried on the shoulder. So here they have these carts, and they could do all the other, you know, there were all the, you know, for the fencing or whatever that went around the tabernacle and so forth, all the different posts and poles and, you know, canvases that had to go, they could be carried on such carts, but not the furniture, not the most holy things that were in the holy place. The Kohathites were to carry those on the shoulder. So there's an instance right there where this was kept from happening. Now, what indications are there that David and the people were sincere? That they truly wanted to honor the Lord, or, you know, what that was in their heart at least. Okay, they're celebrating before the Lord. They're anticipating that this is a very pleasing thing and a time of rejoicing. Anything else? Okay, that's part of the celebration. And they did, Dwight mentioned it. I mean, there was a new cart. We didn't dig out the old ragged thing. And they did build a new cart for this. So every indication is they were sincere about this, but this sin was not born out of sort of insincerity, but rather carelessness, okay? It was carelessness. The intentions were right, but the method was unbiblical and therefore flawed, okay? So this is a classic example of having the right intentions, but flawed in your prescription, flawed in your execution, your method, that it's unbiblical. It's not prescribed in Scripture. It says, they were celebrating before the Lord with all kinds of instruments made of fir wood and with lyres, harps, tambourines, castanets, and cymbals. All kinds, it says here. Fir wood, presumably some sort of woodwind, okay, that they would have been using there. Lyres and harps, these are stringed instruments. Tambourines, castanets, cymbals. What kind of instruments are these? Percussion instruments, right? What does this variety indicate about instruments used in Old Testament worship?
God likes variety.
Okay, yeah. There's a variety here, and it seems pretty indiscriminate. I mean, whatever they were using on a, kind of a societal level for whatever music they were already making, they were now using them in the worship of the Lord here, and it's incorporated into the tabernacle and then the temple worship. Now, what would you say to a person that objects to instruments in the church because they're not mentioned in the New Testament? And they're not mentioned in the New Testament. No instruments are named there. What would you say to a person like that? Don't let the pastor answer. Of course he's going to answer. Yeah. Okay. But not everything carries over. I mean, there are differences between the old, I mean, specific, they would say, well, look, it's specifically mentioned in the Old Testament. They're never mentioned. Singing is mentioned, but it should be a cappella. There's no instruments mentioned.
One thing that I mentioned to people in the past, you know, the Old Testament has not passed away. The Lord has not the Old Testament. So not only the Old Testament is the law, this is not an aspect of the Mosaic law. It's not prescribed in the Mosaic law.
Okay. Okay, you got way more intricate than I was planning on getting here. You know what a really simple answer is? It doesn't say that you can't have them either. I mean, yes, it doesn't say that they were there, but at the same time, it doesn't say you can't, and we see in the Old Testament, there was. So where's the contradiction there? Again, that comes from a very, I don't know what position I would call it, but, you know, where people, it's like, well, unless the Scriptures actually affirm it. Well, there's a thing called Christian liberty where if it doesn't deny it as well. There's liberty in these matters as far as, you know, working out your own salvation with fear and trembling.
The reason I phrase it that way, because
under the law. Right. Sure. And you're right. I mean, the law, well, actually the Bible does prescribe. We'll see that in a minute. We'll talk more about music. Just let me get back around to that. Okay, any other questions or thoughts before we move on?
So,
yes.
You know, and perhaps you'll touch on this. I'm thinking about, you know, how even in today's culture, the way of doing ministry, if it works, let's do it. You know, we think in a pragmatic way. You know, if it works and it's successful, that must be of the Lord. And, what we see here is that, you know, when God prescribes a way of doing things, he expects it to be done that way.
Sure. And you're talking about the transporting of the ark. Yeah, we're going to get to that, but yeah, okay. Well, I mean, yeah, we're going to get to the lesson here as far as the message in it. That's right. You're on the right track there. Okay. Well, who would like to read verses 6 through 8? Yes, Anita. Okay, thank you. The anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, whatever you want to say there. Were Uzzah's intentions wrong? What would you do if you saw the ark tumbling? Yeah, hey. You might have a stick. Was he ultimately responsible for it being on the cart? Okay, but the Lord was angry at him. So what does that imply about his actions? Okay, and he was personally responsible for him. He couldn't just blame David here. David was ultimately responsible. The Levites were in part responsible, but he personally, okay, was responsible as well. Each person is personally responsible to know what the law says and keep it. You could sit here and play the blame game and say, well, somebody else should have died. Well, the Lord struck Uzzah. Ahio's his brother. God struck him down there for his irreverence. So that's important here to remember that ultimately each individual is responsible before the Lord for their own conduct. You can't blame anybody else and say, well, you know, they didn't tell me or I didn't know or anything else. You are responsible before the Lord concerning your own conduct. David became angry because the Lord's outburst against Uzzah. Why? Why did David become angry? Okay. Okay. And? Okay. God ruined their party. I mean, couldn't we just have a little bit of hesed at this moment and we just, you know, skate along here? And the answer is no. You know, God isn't obligated to give us his mercy. I mean, the expectation is that, no, you should obey. And again, those extenuating circumstances aren't here. This is just pure carelessness. This shouldn't have happened this way. There was no undue pressure upon David where this took place. There was nothing mitigating circumstances here. I do see a little bit of Cain in this instance. It's interesting, when Cain, he made his offering, he became angry, right? Why? God didn't find it acceptable. We have a little bit of that here. God didn't find this acceptable, and he brings down this judgment on Uzzah. He rains on David's parade, literally. And so here he is. He's angry about this. A little bit of Cain in his heart. Yeah.
Yeah, I'm sure you're going to go. This, to me, is an initial response before you really think things.
Well, amen.
You know, sometimes you get angry, and then you start thinking about things in a little deeper way.
Yeah.
It changes your perspective.
Amen. Yeah, and you could sit here and look at how God judged Uzzah instantly, but he was very merciful too, wasn't he? Here's David. He just started striking people dead, and, you know, the whole nation would have been dead at that moment.
You also see the patience of the Lord, because he could have taken action when they initially put it on the
column. Yeah. Sure.
You know, he could have gone back and said, you know, so he's giving some space to this.
Right. And presumably, it had the poles on it, but they, you know, I mean, he's physically touching the ark itself, the box itself, and that's what the problem is.
I think this is such a big deal, and God is making such a point, because he had expressly addressed this in earlier Revelation.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think when God has revealed his will, it really is on us. The onus is on us to know what he says.
Yeah. Right.
And they kind of go places where it's contrary to Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And yet they think, well, I guess it's going to be okay. Well,
we have good intentions.
Yeah,
our goal is noble.
Yep.
Those kinds of things creep in. And you could say the same thing about these individuals. Their intentions were good. Their goal was noble. But their methodology was flawed. The Lord's outburst. This is the word that was used earlier concerning the Philistines' armies, you know, the breakthrough of the Lord there. The same word is used back in 520, and now it's against Israel. Okay, God has an outburst here. He's breaking through, but it's with his own. Okay. All right, well, we're going to talk more about this because there's more to be said here, verses 9 and 10. Who would like to read those? Janet.
But David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "Have the ark of the Lord come to me." And David was unwilling to move the ark of the Lord into the tent with him. But David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom.
Okay, excuse me. Thank you. So David was afraid of the Lord that day. Why? He just had some anger towards him, right? And he just struck a guy dead because he just put his hand out. I think in some ways, David's was just as irreverent here and him being angry with the Lord for his actions in this regard. David is angry with was angry at the Lord. He's rightfully afraid at this point. This is what separates David from Cain, is fear. You know, Cain, it was the same kind of resentment and reaction in David's heart, yes. But Cain wasn't afraid after that. He just escalated, killed Abel. Okay.
Jason, I'm not sure if I'm really much here, but, you know, the Lord has been great today. He's been delivering even now. Goes twice against the Philistines, and the Lord does the work for him, you know. And perhaps David becomes a little too casual toward the Lord, and he loses a little bit of that reverence.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's right. That's right. Exactly. This question here, is it, you know, when he says, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" I do wonder if he wasn't genuinely ignorant and he didn't just not look into it. He was, you know, how can the ark come to me? I mean, he thought that his efforts were genuine. And at this point, you know, I think it was spoken out of genuine ignorance. And it seems to be a sincere question. It is interesting that after this occurrence, we have stated exactly what we've been talking about here. 1 Chronicles 15:13, because you, who's the you? The Levites, David speaking. Because you did not carry it the first time. I wonder if he wasn't saying, hey, you know, I'm dependent upon you folks to inform me here how this is supposed to happen. I mean, ultimately, yes, they were all to know the law, and if before David engaged on this, but the Levites were supposed to be the experts in this stuff. This was their job to know these things. And so if they were going to do this, they should know their job. And he says, because you did not carry it at the first, The Lord our God made an outburst on us. Note the corporateness now. For we did not seek him according to the ordinance. So that point is driven home here. You need to follow the word of God here. If God is clearly spoken, you don't get to just ignore it or even, you know, well, I'm not going to read it because then I would be accountable. No, even when you're ignorant, God still holds you accountable, and you need to do the work to make sure that you know and that you do function biblically and according to his word that he has revealed. Serious matter here. Again, he's sending a message concerning his holiness. And so that message got through clear, and they started searching the scriptures. So any questions or thoughts before we move on? Yes. Well, it is interesting, like the one I put up earlier. That seems to imply, and if it's from the Lord our God, that would seem to imply that he did. I mean, it would seem to imply that he, if it seems good to you, and if it's from the Lord our God, I mean, that would seem to imply that, yes, he did. But, you know, that's about the most that we have said on it. Well, amen. Absolutely. Yeah, that's right. Amen. Anyone else? Okay, well, who wants to read for us verses 11 and 12? Okay, Vince. Yeah, 11 through 12. Okay. Well, just quickly here, Obed-Edom, the Gittite, this may indicate that he was originally from Gath. That's what Gittite would normally mean. It's interesting, if he's the Obed-Edom of 1 Chronicles 26, though, he's a Levite. So, again, we don't know who exactly this individual is. He seems, you know, again, do we identify him with the 1 Chronicles Obed-Edom? We don't know. The span of 3 months, it says the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household on account of the Ark of God. He didn't touch it. And he's still alive. He's been blessed. We don't know what the blessing was, but it was obvious enough to everybody else. I mean, just think about 3 months. It was very obvious to everybody that the Lord was exercising his grace here and sending a positive message to David that he can continue on now. Okay. Verses 13 through 15. Who would like to read those? Okay. Well, you know what? We're going to quit there because I don't have nearly enough time to get into what I wanted to get into. We're going to talk about dancing. No. So we'll pick it up in verse 13 next time is what we'll do there. But very important here, and if you walk away with anything from this passage as far as, you know, what I was thinking here is yes, we've seen, I've emphasized that throughout, that the Lord is his loving kindness, his loving kindness, his loving kindness. And yet there are times where, you know, there aren't those, you know, circumstances that he gives grace for. There are those times where there's absolutely no excuse and it's your job to know. He could do that all the time. He could be that way all the time, but in his mercy, he lets things slide sometimes, okay? And that's what we've seen here with David in the past. But now he's established as king. You know what? He was supposed to do this right. And the Lord makes an example and he makes a statement. And even in that statement, we still see the mercy of the Lord. David gets angry and the Lord is very gracious with him in not doing to him as he did to Uzzah. Any questions or thoughts? And great input here as far as, you know, the whole idea that God is not just concerned about the goal or the intentions. He is also concerned about how you do it. And certainly, we're to search the scriptures and function biblically. And the more you know, the more you're accountable for. You were going to say something. Sure.
Like Ananias and Sapphira in the church.
Yep.
I mean, I don't think that's been normative down through the church age, but it was a statement.
Thankfully.
Thankfully, right? It was a major statement on the holiness of God, right?
Yeah.
Kind of at the outset of David's reign here now, you got a major statement here in terms of a reset in terms of the holiness of God here. I just think you see that at certain junctures.
Sure.
Like when you're turning a page in a kind of a new era.
Yeah.
Sometimes God makes a statement.
Yeah. Absolutely. That's an excellent observation. Anyone else? Okay. Bring your dancing shoes next time.